To find an answer to some of the big questions in life, Skip Heitzig says we need to look all the way back to the beginning.
How did we get into this mess? Where did all the problems we have in the world come from? Can we really blame all of our problems on the liberal media? Is it really fair to blame all of our problems on the Democrats or the Republicans or any political agenda? I mean, that is typically what we like to do. Oh, it's their fault. Oh, it's that person's fault. Oh, it's that party's fault. Oh, it's much deeper than that. And it goes back much further than that.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
The end of the last baseball season saw one of the most epic collapses in sports history. Despite holding a commanding lead, down the final stretch, the Red Sox blew a 9-game lead and eventually lost the wild card spot in the AL East to the Tampa Bay Rays on the final day of the regular season. Now, while it will always remain a memorable collapse in sports, it doesn't even begin to compare to a fall that took place long before baseball was even invented. And that collapse is one that's still affecting each and every one of us. And today here on The Connection, Skip Heitzig takes a closer look at why it happened. But before we do that, if you're looking for a new devotional to help guide you through the new year, I think we have just the thing for you.
What are you going to do to stay healthy in the new year? Eat right, exercise, go to the gym, buy more workout DVDs? What about spiritually? What are you going to do to stay spiritually healthy? The Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig can help you get into the healthy habit of spending a little time in God's Word each day during the new year. It's the perfect gift to encourage someone you know to start a spiritually healthy habit. Get the Daily God Book from Skip Heitzig for just $15 when you visit connectionradio.org. A little discipline and hard work can produce some amazing results in your spiritual life in 2012. And the Daily God Book may be just the tool to get you on the road to being healthy and fit spiritually this year. Just call 1-800-922-1888 to order or ask for the Daily God Book by Skip Heitzig for just $15. Or you can order when you visit us on the web at connectionradio.org.
Of all the epic falls in history, sports or otherwise, none compare to the fall of man into the devastation of sin. It was a collapse from one of the most promising positions in creation to one of the most devastated, and we're still reeling from the consequences of it today. The Red Sox will rise again in baseball, but without a savior, you and I didn't have a prayer. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and as you find your place, Skip Heitzig gets us started by sharing what the only truly perfect marriage must have been like.
Now, up to this point, we have read a phrase that is used over and over again, and that is, God saw that it was good. 7 times we read that God saw that it was good. The only thing that wasn't good, God fixed. It says in chapter 2 that the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. So, God becomes a matchmaker and provides the solution to man's aloneness in providing a woman for the man and bringing the woman to the man. So that wasn't good that man should be alone. That's the only thing that God saw in his creation that needed the completion. And so God made the woman. God fixed it. You might say, and it would be accurate, Adam and Eve was a match made in heaven. Truly it was. As somebody once said that they had the ideal marriage, Adam and Eve. because he didn't have to hear about all the other men she could have married. And she didn't have to hear about the way his mother would have cooked the dinner. It was perfect. It was ideal. And wouldn't it be great if we could just read, "And Adam and Eve lived happily ever after." But it's not what we read. When we come to chapter 3, everything changes. In the third chapter, the third word of the chapter, we're introduced to a character called the serpent. Now, we've not been introduced to him yet. He seemingly appears suddenly from out of nowhere. And up to this point, there's not even a hint as to who he is. It simply reads, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now this serpent goes for the jugular, immediately goes to work on Eve, the woman, and consequently Adam, the man, to disrupt God's creation. But the question is, what is the serpent? Who is the serpent? There are gaps if we just read through this book chronologically and we're introduced to the serpent with really no introduction as to where did he come from? What is the identity of the serpent? Well, fortunately, like when you were going to school and the teachers would say the answer is in the back of the book, the answer to this problem is also found in the back of the book. In Revelation chapter 12, we find the identity of the serpent. So Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, I'll read it to you. "War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." Now here's the answer. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." It's important to fill in these gaps because we would have some questions that any person, any thinking person would have. How did we get into this mess? Where did all the problems we have in the world come from? Can we really blame all of our problems on the liberal media? Is it really fair to blame all of our problems on the Democrats or the Republicans or any political agenda? I mean, that is typically what we like to do. Oh, it's their fault. Oh, it's that person's fault. It's that party's fault. Oh, it's much deeper than that. And it goes back much further than that. And now we're introduced to the serpent, the devil. He's called. I heard a story about a woman who was married to a miserly husband. She just had to work to get anything out of this guy. She really had not much, and to get anything at all was a real struggle. So she told her husband one day that she was going shopping, but she said window shopping. And the husband quickly said, "Okay, now you can go window shopping, but look only. Don't buy anything." And so she left. She went to the store. She came home later on with a beautiful new dress. Husband got all upset. "I told you to look and not buy. What were you thinking?" She said, "Well, I looked at it. It was beautiful. I just decided to try it on. While I was trying it on, I felt tempted like I never felt before. In fact, I felt as if the devil was tempting me, and the devil was whispering to me, 'You look beautiful in that dress.'" Husband said, "Well, you know what to do whenever that happens. You say to the devil, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" She said, "I tried that. And once he was behind me, the devil said, 'You know, it looks good from behind, too.'" And so I bought the dress. Now, in Revelation 12, the serpent is called the devil. He is called Satan, which means adversary. How did he come into being? Did God create him to be evil? Well, we have to fill in more gaps, so we need to look at a couple of passages. If you brought your Bible, and I trust that you did, and you can find Ezekiel 28 quickly enough, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, it's a bit unfair. I've marked my Bible, so I know right where it is with my little yellow tabs. But if you can find Ezekiel 28 quickly, it'd be better. I can read it to you, but if you can find it, it's best to look at it. And here's why. As we start reading Ezekiel 28, we're immediately confronted with the ruler of the city of Tyre. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'Son of man, say to the prince,'" or literally a better translation, "the ruler of Tyre, 'thus says the Lord.'" Now, if we're looking at this historically, we know that Tyre was an important ancient Mediterranean seaport in the ancient world. And judgment is pronounced upon the ruler of that city, the prince of Tyre. Obviously, it's a human being that is being spoken to, because it says, "And because your heart is lifted up, and you say, 'I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, and in the midst of the seas,' yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." So, it's a man, it's a human, it says so. But it's a man who thought himself to be much better than he was. He thought himself to be a god. Now, we can look in the history books and discover exactly who this is. This is none other than a ruler by the name of Etobaal II, who was the ruler of the city of Tyre. He was very proud as a ruler and liked to be called one of the gods. A judgment is pronounced on him. Fine, good. It's a historical narrative. Until we get down a little bit further and the language begins to change and we're confronted with another person. In verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre.'" The ruler was talked about first. But now the king, Melech in Hebrew, somebody higher in authority than even the earthly ruler. Is this just another earthly ruler? Well, let's see. "And say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers." Okay, now we know we're not talking about an earthly ruler, because it says you were in Eden, the garden of God, and he's called a cherub, an angel, not a man. An angelic being. "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." There's a few things we note about this character, this cherub or angelic being who was in Eden. He was the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom, the wisest of all of God's creatures. This being in Eden, this being that we can identify as Satan — Lucifer, we'll find out, was his original name, he became Satan — this angelic being was wise, probably was God's prime minister, helping to administrate his creation from the angelic perspective. There is also, if you notice, the mention of timbrels and pipes. Those are instruments. So we can connect the dots and presume that this anointed angel, who helped administrate with his wisdom, was also in charge of the worship of God for all of the angelic hosts. And he worshiped God and he led in the worship of God. But because it was worship directed toward God, he somehow felt left out. because it talks about iniquity being found in him. Now, there's another passage that helps fill in the gap and closes the gap for us. Go now back to Isaiah chapter 14. So turn left a couple blocks to the book of Isaiah, a large prophetic book, chapter 14 of Isaiah. And again, the background is the wickedness of the king of Babylon is being addressed, but the language changes again in verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Listen to this. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble and shook the kingdoms and made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of its prisoners? The language is once again difficult to ascribe to an earthly ruler, number one. Number two, another clue is something Jesus said. Quoting this, I believe, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 18, when the 70 disciples came back from their little evangelistic tour around the Sea of Galilee and were so excited that demons were cast out because of their work, Jesus said promptly, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Thus linking Satan to the fall of Lucifer from heaven. So we have a clue right there with that quote. Now, Lucifer, verse 12, means morning star or day star. That's what he was before the fall. He was a star. But he wanted to be the director, as a lot of movie stars love to be. They get tired of being on the other side of the camera lens. They want to direct. They want to be in charge of the show. He was a star. He was the morning star. He was the bright star. But he exalted himself above the stars of God, that is, the other angelic beings. Five times in this passage, he says, I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. Why the repetition? To show us, now we have a problem. Up to this point, there was harmony in the universe. Up to this point, there was only one mind, perfect mind, God's mind, one will, one perfect will. But now there's a second will. Now there's a dissonant will. Now there's a rogue will. And he fell from heaven. And he shows up in Eden, the garden of God, after his fall, no longer as day star, but as adversary, the deceiver, the serpent, Satan. So those passages, Revelation 12, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, put together, help connect the dots and close the gap that otherwise we wouldn't have closed in reading up to Genesis chapter 3. So go back to Genesis chapter 3. We've now covered three words of the first verse, and so we can go on. It says, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now we're dealing with a different kind of a serpent, obviously. This is a speaking serpent. He said something. He articulated something. And his words spoken were understood by the woman. There was a common language. I'll just throw this in just so you put it, do whatever you want with it. According to rabbinic tradition or rabbinic legend, the serpent before the fall had a high intelligence and the ability to articulate words, to speak before the curse, before the fall. That's one take on it. The other take is that this was a creature embodied, inhabited by Satan, that Satan used as a mouthpiece, some creature in the garden that could speak that was attractive, the Hebrew word nachash, sometimes translated shining one rather than snake or serpent. So the serpent spoke, and he comes in to further his agenda. He has failed in heaven in usurping authority with the stars or the angels of God. So now he's cast to the earth. And he quickly tries to advance his agenda with people on earth by immediately going to Adam and Eve, the first man and woman in the garden. Now, something I want you to pick up on. You'll see it. Up to this point, God's word has been very important. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be, on and on and on. God's word was what he used to create. He spoke it into existence. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith we believe the worlds were framed by the word of God. So just as the word of God was important in chapters 1 and 2, it's also important in chapter 3 in that his word is challenged. All that he has said is now challenged by this being, the serpent. Now that we know he is Satan or the devil.
In sports, if you don't stick to your game plan, there's a good chance you might blow it. In life, if we don't stick to God's plan, you're guaranteed to fail. Look what happened when Adam and Eve decided to strike out on their own. We're still paying for that decision today. The point is quite simple. Do what God says and all will be well. Well, we're just about out of time for today. But before we go, here's Skip and Lenya to take some of what we studied today a little deeper.
We're looking at the topic of humanity's fall in the garden, and it's a really important one, but it's a very complicated one as well. Can you explain, if someone was asking, how is it possible that Adam's and Eve's sin somehow piggybacked on me? How did that impact my life? I wasn't even born yet. I wasn't even a glimmer in my mother's eye.
Can you answer that question in 25 words or less?
But why did Adam and Eve's choice impact the rest of humanity throughout history?
Well, you're right. That part of Genesis kind of tells us the beginning stories of the problem. How do we get into this mess? That's what it tells us. Who do we blame? Do we blame Republicans, Democrats, the media? You know, we're always wanting to blame someone for the problems of the world. The Bible places the blame squarely upon a creature who fell from heaven and influenced God's creation. Satan fell, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. He had incredible power before. He took that power and he revolted against God. So now we have two wills in the universe, not one. We have Satan's as well as God the Father. We have Adam and Eve, God's creation upon this earth, being influenced and by the choice that they made, relegating the rest of historical humanity into fallenness. Now, you ask a good question. It's a question that Paul answers in Romans 5. Paul says, by one man, sin entered the world, and death came through sin. Death spread to all, and death reigned. You're right. You would say, well, still, that's not fair for a guy like Adam to do something, and then I suffer consequences. You're right. It's not fair. Neither is it fair for one man who is absolutely perfect to take my sin upon himself. That wasn't fair either. So what God did in relegating all of humanity under sin is make it possible for God to forgive everyone by faith in the one who was perfect that took our sin. He made it simple for us. See, if God were to be fair, Lenya, he would have killed Adam and Eve for their sin instantly. That'd be fair.
And then there'd be nobody.
There'd be no human race, and there'd be no second chance. So God actually, in his grace, relegates everyone to the category of you're fallen, you're sinful, therefore you need forgiveness.
So the blame game doesn't really work. You're saying, who do we blame? Adam said, it's the woman you gave me. And the woman said, it's the serpent. But really, we have a sin problem. I have a problem.
Right.
I'm a sinner and need a Savior.
And it's from the inside out.
Well, thanks, Lenya and Skip, for sharing those thoughts and for helping us get a better grasp on what can be a challenging topic. And if you'd like to get a copy of our study today, we have it available on CD for just $6. Give us a call at 1-800-922-1888, and we'd be happy to send you one. Or if you'd like to hear more from Skip on other topics, check out his online teaching library. There are over 1,200 teachings from his various series for you to browse through. You can find that at connectionradio.org. And finally, if you have any questions or comments, you can always write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or just email us at info@connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Talk more about the fall of man and God's plan for restoration, even as that fall was happening, next time. So be sure to join us. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.